Derek, for having me. Leave me hanging. That's all right. If you would please stand and join me for the reading of the word. We're going to be going to 1 John chapter 2 this time. I'm excited about this one. I like John. I like his writing. Even though it's different than everybody else's, he writes in a different fashion. So let's read together through John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Verse 7, beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Well, first of all, thank you, Derek, and thank you, church, for having me back. It's a bit of an indication. That's kind of where I'm going to start. Have you ever wondered how you're doing in life? Have you ever wondered how you're doing in your job? School, high school, we've got some students here. High school, middle school, elementary school. You get tests. And the test results come back and they give you an indication of how you're doing. Whether you're failing, whether you're passing, whether you're middle of the road, whether you're above average. Families, maybe husbands and wives don't do so well at this. But do you communicate with each other how you're doing in life? How you're doing as a husband? How you're doing as a wife? I've got a lot of smiling faces up here, so do you communicate that to each other? Because it's helpful to know. If my wife doesn't tell me that I'm a poor husband, how am I going to change? I might think everything is okay. I started this passage and started thinking about preaching through this passage, and there's a test in here. And have you ever wondered how you're doing as a Christian? Have you ever wondered if you're saved? Have you ever had that question in your heart, like, am I okay with God? And we know the gospel. We know what the gospel preaches. But John here gets very basic. And I like the fact that he's basic. I'm a simple guy. I want to turn wrenches, and I want to get my hands dirty, and I want to go help people physically. Somehow or another, God decided to make me somewhat smart, not educated. But I want to know how I'm doing. I long for those words from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't we all long for those words? Man, it's been a long road. Be encouraged. You know, get that pat on the back from the Lord. And that doesn't always show up in our lives. Not that he's discouraged with us, not that he's unhappy with us, but here John gets very, very clear. Now, before we pray and before I actually start the message, I want you to think of a couple of things, just a couple of reminders from last message. It's been about 6 weeks since I was here last. I want you to be reminded that, first of all, in 1 John chapter 1, we talked about light and darkness. We talked about the contrast, and we talked about the fact that light and darkness cannot exist together. Darkness is comprehensive and complete. If any light is there whatsoever, the darkness is not there. However, on the other hand, light, the positive side of things, if light is there, then darkness cannot exist. Okay? We're going to get in back into that a little bit. I also want you to remember that John does not write in a linear fashion. John writes circularly. He starts one place, he goes one place, he leaves that, and then he comes back. Some of this is going to be John coming back. He's coming back to what is taking place here. So, and he's trying to get personal with the church. So this message from 1 John chapter 2 isn't to the people like it was last time who are preaching false gospel. This is to you and I. John is writing this letter right now at chapter 2 to us. And therefore, it's very practical to what we're dealing with today. Let's join me in prayer as I look to the word and preach this message. Almighty God, we do love and praise and worship you, and we thank you for everyone who is here, who is listening. Lord, Pastor Derek has already said, we are all in different states at the moment. Some of us are tired. Some of us had worries and concerns throughout the week. Lord, right now, for the purpose of your glory, for the purpose of your honor, would you help us to hear the word? May your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, impact our lives. May it change how I act tomorrow. May it change how I act after I leave this room. May it change my life for your glory and for eternity. May your name be glorified through the preaching of your word and in each of our lives individually. We love you and we praise you and we worship you and we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I've already alluded to this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John's changing his tone. John is not in Judea. He's not in Israel. He is in churches around Ephesus and what we see writing in the Revelation, the seven churches that John wrote about. And he is in a Gentile culture. And he has preached, he has taught, and he has led believers to Christ. And he's got churches going, and they're excited, and false teachers have come in. And they have been preaching a false gospel. They have been preaching that the knowledge of God doesn't have to deal with practical living. It doesn't have to deal with morality. It doesn't have to deal with sin. And John here is reminding us, so he's getting off of those false teachers, and he's coming back to you and I, and he's saying here, my little children. John is looking at us as his family. Just like Paul did, these, you, are the brothers and sisters of John, as he's writing this letter, and he's thinking of you in his heart. He's thinking of you in the most loving way that he can as a father who loves his children. And he cares. He cares that, one, you were taught incorrectly. He cares, two, that it's been influencing the way that you live. And he wants to help you get back to where you were. He wants to help you get back or move on to spiritual maturity. He wants to help you get through the idea that there are false teachers. Are there false teachers in our culture? Absolutely. We have people fighting for our attention constantly, trying to overcome the gospel for their own general purposes, for their own benefit. So this is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago when John was writing this letter to the churches. We see that in this statement, my little children, that he's doing this out of love. It's not out of, I want to crack the whip, I want you to be good people. He's doing this because he cares. He loves you with all of his heart, and he wants you to be successful in following Jesus and in the gospel. Then he goes on to share his reason. He says, I'm doing this, I'm writing this letter for a purpose. We have a goal. That's the title of the message. We have a goal. And John's goal for you and John's goal for me is that we would be without sin, that we would have no problems in our lives that of our own making. Sure, there's going to be temptations and trials, but John is telling us, as much as we have impact on our lives, that we should be paying attention to how we live our lives. How you live, how I live, matters in the gospel. You cannot believe in Jesus and continue on the same path that you were on before Jesus. Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 1, repent and believe. Repent, meaning turn away from the stuff that you were doing and turn to me and believe the gospel. So Jesus himself says you can't stay on the same path. And John is reminding us that, reminding us of that right now. You are walking, those who are walking with Christ, those he loves, the goal is, after placing their faith in Christ, is to be without sin and to sin no more. Now, John is no fool. John himself was a sinner. John himself was not perfect. He recognizes the fact that you and I cannot live a sinless life. We try, we work, we put the effort in, but we still fail. And if you're honest with me, and if I'm honest with you, we sin regularly, daily. Maybe if it's just in your thoughts, maybe it's in your anger, maybe it's in the frustration that you share with your spouse or your partner. None of the children in here ever frustrate their parents, do they? I've got a few mothers who are smiling. So we know that there is still sin in our lives, and we know that this is something John's trying to work us through. So what's the problem with sin? Why can't we continue in sin? Why can't we do, as Paul facetiously wrote, why can't I just continue in my sin and the grace of God will be exposed and greater and God will look even better? So the more I sin, the better God's going to look. Why can't we do that? Well, we learn a couple of things throughout the Bible. John teaches us, and we know from other places in 1 Corinthians, that sin is an enemy. Sin is our enemy. From day one in the garden, when Adam and Eve were there and they took of the fruit, they disobeyed, they chose to rebel against God. And sin is an enemy. Sin is an enemy, is your enemy. It causes problems in your life. Sin is an enemy to God. Sin and God cannot exist together. Just like light and darkness cannot exist together. Sin is our enemy. It's opposite of God. God is holy. God is perfect. God in every way, shape, and form, there is no flaw within him. And his nature cannot even begin to tolerate sin. So therefore, we have to be holy, as he's called us to be holy, so that we can enter into his presence. Now again, John's no fool. He knows that we can't do that. So he tells us about an advocate. Before we do that, sin also prevents fellowship with God. You think about the garden. You think what Adam and Eve did, and their fellowship was broken. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke with them. He had words with them. They had a relationship. And that sin that they committed when they took that piece of fruit off of that forbidden tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they chose to rebel against God. They chose to listen to the serpent. They chose to attempt to be God themselves. And that is counter to God's own nature. And it broke that fellowship to the point where God gave them some difficult things in life. Mothers face pain in childbirth. Every man in this room works by the sweat of his brow to earn a living. It's not easy to work. Work was always in the picture, but our work became harder when we sinned. It became more difficult and less productive and less fruitful. But it also broke that fellowship where God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he put guards there so they couldn't go back, but he himself was no longer present with them. He himself no longer was able to have conversation with them because they fell from grace. They fell from God's plan, and they stopped obeying. So sin, our enemy, is opposite of God, and it also prevents fellowship with God. But John, lovingly communicating to us that sin must be excluded from our lives, tells us here in verse 2, but if anyone, verse 1, sorry, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. I always loved it when I got in trouble in school, and that was a lot. I wasn't always a pastor, and I wasn't always a great person. But when I got in trouble in school, my mother or my father would show up to the principal's office to bail me out of jail, to tell the principal that I was going to be good. Back in that day, we were still allowed paddles, so the paddle had 5 holes in it, and to allow paddling if need be. But I always loved the fact that I wasn't on my own. I didn't have to bear my crime, my sin, my punishment alone. Okay, yes, it was painful, and I deserved it. But my dad or my mom stood there with me, reminding me of what I had done wrong, reminding the principal in their own way that grace is necessary in this situation. We don't need to paddle him beyond recognition, although I probably deserve that. But John knows that we need an advocate, and our advocate is Jesus. Our advocate that John is talking about, if you look in your Bible, it's a capital, though it is not a capital A, it's an advocate. But Jesus is our advocate, and it's, in a sense, he stands at the throne of judgment. I like to picture a courtroom. He stands at the throne of judgment while God is judging me for what I've done. And he intervenes, and he says, God, Father, I know that Steve is still guilty. I know that the people standing here are still guilty, but I'm going to stand up in their place. I want to stand here, and I want to take his punishment. Steve deserves to go to jail. Steve deserves to go to hell. Steve deserves the punishment that he gets. Steve deserves those things. But John is telling us that when we sin, and we will, that we're not without hope. We have the hope of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But he doesn't stop there. He says we have an advocate who stands before us. But on top of that, it says that he's the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. And it's not a word we use often in our culture. And it's the meaning of it is very simple. But when we use that word, what it means is that Jesus, the propitiation for our sins, our advocate, your advocate, on the cross of Calvary, Matthew 27, 45 to 54, talks about what the events of Jesus being crucified. I'm not going to steal that from Derek because that's a passage that pastors want to preach on Easter. But Jesus went to that cross and a lot of stuff happened. And on that cross, Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God forsook Jesus to take our place. Because I'm the one who deserved that cross. You're the one who deserved that cross. We are the ones who deserve that punishment from not Jesus. But Jesus, being holy and perfect and righteous, was able to go to that cross. He was able to be nailed to that cross. He was able to withstand the turning of the back of God on him as God poured out the wrath of his suffering and his death at Calvary so that you and I could be free from our sins, so that Jesus could stand at the judgment seat and say, this person is my child. He or she is forgiven because I took it. I took it all. Past, present, and future, I took it all. Jesus is our advocate. And that's what John is telling us. But not only did he just take the wrath, so Jesus stands for us in heaven, with us, not claiming that we're innocent, but claiming that we're guilty, but that he has taken the punishment. But Jesus also, in that propitiation, not only takes the wrath, but restores to us the favor of God. He restores to you and I God's favor. The design that God created us for in the garden with Adam and Eve is that we would be in God's favor and in fellowship with God all the time. That was broken by sin, and Jesus, taking that wrath, also restores our favor and standing with God in the kingdom. Praise the Lord that I'm not standing on my own two feet, because I can't. The only thing I can do is confess my sin and ask for forgiveness. So here's the advocate. So Jesus, when we sin, is our advocate. So when you sin in life, when you sin tomorrow, when you sin this afternoon, when you get frustrated because something isn't going right in your life, confess it. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was last message. Confess it. Cry out to Jesus, the advocate, your advocate, and ask him to forgive you. Ask him to take that sin. But no longer continue in it. Just because you ask for forgiveness isn't enough. You have to ask for forgiveness, but then you have to change your way. You have to change your direction. Here's the test, verses 3 through 6. and by this we know that we have come to know him. This is what I want to know. This is what Steve, the Christian, not Steve the pastor, this is what Steve, the follower of Jesus Christ, hopefully Jesus sees me as a disciple. I don't know that I always see myself that way, but this is the test. This is what I want to know. How do I know that I'm doing okay? And by this we know that we have come to know him. And it's simple. If we keep his commandments, is what John says. It's not hard. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Is Jesus your Savior? John's telling us right here, keep his commandments. I don't know how I can explain that any more clearly. John's pretty clear and concise. But then he goes on, he says, and we all know people like this, and maybe I was like this at some point in time, and I know others like this. And he says, whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments, and this is pretty harsh. Whoever says I know Jesus, whoever says I know God, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. That's a rough word. Nobody in this room ever wants to be called a liar. Our reputation is at stake. Our honor is at stake. None of us wants to be called a liar. But John says, here it is. If you're not keeping my commands, you're a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps my word, verse 5, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as he walked. So now we have a lot of things to consider. Knowledge. What is knowledge? The false teachers of John's day, the false teachers that John is addressing here and what he's trying to correct, these false teachers most likely, it's the beginnings of Gnosticism, but most likely were believing that knowledge of God came in a vision or some miraculous thing that God did for them. But it involved no commitment to God. It involved a revelation of some sort, but it did not involve the obedience to the commands. And that's why John is coming here. So knowledge is something more than just head knowledge. Knowledge is good. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to get that knowledge up here and understand what you're going through and understand the things like you learn in school and the lessons that you learn in life. But John is talking about more than head knowledge. John is talking about understanding God. He is talking about a connection that's different. Knowledge of God was intellectual to the folks who were false teaching, didn't have any thought or interest in the way somebody acted, so the moral conduct wasn't there. So they told people what to do, but they didn't live it. It was easy for them to say, I love God and God is my God, but God doesn't care what I do outside of that. I can do my own thing. And it was unconcerned about human behavior or sin. So that was the false teaching. For John, the true knowledge of God leads to a relationship. Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus taking that sin for us, was intended to restore intimacy. The intimacy that Adam and Eve had that was broken. I love the fact that God would speak in an open voice like he did to Moses, like he did to Adam and Eve, but that was broken by sin. And God doesn't speak to us that way. He does speak to us. He's got his word. We've got his spirit living inside of us. So he does speak, but it's not the same as it was. And man, I just wish God would say, Steve, you're doing a great job. Or Steve, you're really awful at this. Or Steve, you need help here. Or whatever, just so I'd have a direction to go. So therefore, the word is important to me to know what is going on. But John's talking about here the knowledge and understanding as being knowing and being intimate. So there's an intimacy there to being directly connected through obedience to God. How do you know that God is pleased with you? We do what Jesus says, and I'll talk about those things in a moment. We know that we know God when we keep his commands. Now, I have to think. I'm going to turn back to the book of John in the process of thinking this through, and I want to read you a couple of verses. I have to think John had this in mind. So Pastor Derek read from John 15 earlier parts. I want to read 12 to 15. So I want to pick up where Pastor Derek picked off, left off. This is Jesus' words to his disciples. And I can only imagine John thinking this, reflecting on this passage in the book that he wrote after writing about Jesus, after Jesus was gone. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. He gave us a commandment here, that you love one another, and then he tells us how, as I have loved you. So Jesus is teaching here. Then he goes on to one of my favorite verses. This goes to the military stuff that I'm used to. It's used incorrectly sometimes in a military context, but it's used well here. Obviously, Jesus knew what he was saying. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. First John chapter 2, he's reflecting on these things. So what is Jesus saying? What is John trying to communicate to us? Jesus gives the command, love one another. There's the command. We know from different summaries and from the Old Testament, from the Ten Commandments have an intention. Love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus tells us that in the Gospels. But Jesus here is telling his disciples, love one another. Love each other and love others as they come in. Love others around you all the time. But then he gives us the standard. The standard is himself. And I'll talk a little bit more about love, but that love that Jesus is talking about is not like, oh, give me a hug and a kiss. It is a sacrificial love. It is a love that potentially could cost you everything. It is a love that could cost you your life. It is a love that is going to cost you something. It is not free love. It is not good feeling love. It is a service type love. It is a foot washing love, something that we're completely unused to around here, washing each other's feet and taking care of the filth and the dirt of the day in each other's lives. But notice the relationship change in verses 14 and 15. John reflects on Jesus' words here, and he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Something changed here. The intimacy changed. Servants don't need to know what is going on. Your boss doesn't tell you what to do. He tells you what to do, but he doesn't necessarily give you the reason for it. And sometimes as workers, that makes us frustrated. But Jesus had them as servants. He didn't always tell his disciples what they were doing, but he's been teaching them all along. But in this moment, in John chapter 15, Jesus, the relationship is changed from servants to friends. Jesus is restoring the intimacy of the relationship that was broken by sin among his disciples at this moment, and he's teaching them that this friendship is important. There is now intimacy. And how did they get that knowledge? Verse 15. They got it through Jesus' teaching. He taught them what the Father wanted known about himself, the Father, and he also taught them about what Jesus was there to do. So he taught them a couple of things in the process to get them from that servant place to that intimate friendship place. Jesus has been sharing with them not only the knowledge of God, but also the work that God has been doing in redeeming mankind. And this change came when? This change came, according to this passage in John chapter 15, when they obeyed Jesus. You want that relationship change. If you want God to be your friend and not your enemy, if you want to be God's friend and not his servant, then the obedience has to come first. Faith, yes. I say yes. Believe in Jesus with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. But if there's something in your life that is not obeying God, then why in the world would God be able to call you friend? Because you don't care. You've made a choice to say, I don't care what God says. In his likeness, you and I are to be like Jesus. I certainly don't look like Jesus. I can't imagine what Jesus looked like. I know we've got lots of different pictures. We've got a couple of different things going on. Most people, beard, sandals, robe. I don't look good in a robe. I'm sorry. But all of those things, but Jesus isn't asking us to look like him in appearance. He's asking us to look like him in obedience to the Father. He's asking us to look like him in love. He's asking us to look like him to the rest of the world around us. And that is something that we need to do. Jesus did this to perfection. Jesus never sinned. That's why he was able to take the cross, take the wrath, take our sin and pay the price. And he knows that. That's why we need an advocate. Love. When we walk in love like Jesus did, we're putting the needs of someone else ahead of ourselves. Husbands and wives, think about the day when you first fell in love. Man, I can't. I got to go get her flowers. I got to go get her a box of candy. I'm not thinking about myself anymore. I'm thinking about my love. I'm thinking about my wife. I'm thinking about the woman of my dreams. I'm thinking, wow, what wouldn't I do for her? She'd probably say, he did the dishes. He made the bed. He ran the vacuum cleaner. She probably couldn't remember when I did that last. So I say that in funny, in jest, but I loved my wife and I didn't put my own needs first any longer because I wanted to care for her. I wanted to make sure that she was happy and cared for. It's the same with God, and marriage is the greatest, closest picture on earth that we have of Jesus in the church. When we love well, we look good to the rest of the world, and we look different because we know that in this world, love doesn't look so strong. I want my own way. I'm going to do things my way. I don't care if I step on Pastor Derek's toes when I do that. I don't care if I hurt your feelings. It's about me. That's our culture. And John is telling us here that we are to be countercultural, loving like Jesus loved. This love that Jesus and John are calling for is a life-giving, calling us to is life-giving for the purpose of rescue and salvation. You can't bring anybody to Jesus. You can't bring anyone to the cross if you don't love them first. I love witnessing. Please don't take that the wrong way. I love cold calls. I love going to people's homes and talking about Jesus. But I'm not going to lie. Pastor Derek taught me this, but one of the very best ways to share your faith is to be in a relationship with somebody, is to love them, to get to know them. Yeah, people get saved when you go out in the street and preach. People get saved when you knock on the door and talk about Jesus. That's God's providence. But the best way to get to know people and the best way to have an impact on their lives is to share Jesus through a relationship. Build that relationship. Care for them. Love them sacrificially. When they're ugly, when their sin is nasty, when it doesn't feel like you've got any more strength, love them that well. Now, I am the preacher, so I have a little bit of a right to get up on my soapbox. This next point is the negative side of the test. Many people claim to know God. Raise your hand if you know somebody who claims to know God, but their life looks nothing like it. We all have somebody like that in our lives. Many people claim to know God without even ever attempting to obey. John, right here, is saying, if you don't follow these commandments, and you don't even attempt to obey, he didn't say obey perfectly, you don't even attempt to obey, you are a liar. Not my words, John's words. God's words through John in Scripture. If you aren't willing to walk in Christ-likeness, if you aren't willing to be attached to the vine like Derek read earlier, if you aren't bearing fruit because of that attachment, then I question, I am not the judge, but then I question your relationship with the Lord. So if you tell me that it's okay to go drinking on Friday night, and I've got nothing against having a drink, I'm not saying that having a beer or a glass of wine is wrong, but if you go out consistently every Friday night and get drunk, which we know in Scripture is not correct, because it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, not be drunk with wine, If you do that every Friday night, thinking, okay, I'm gonna go to the bar, I'm gonna get drunk, it's a bad example, but it's the only one that I don't want to be super offensive with anything else. You go to the bar on Friday night, wake up Saturday morning, God forgive me for being drunk. Why would God forgive that? You know it's wrong. You did it willingly, and you didn't care knowing that it was wrong. Should God forgive that? I think he will when you turn your life and repent. Should he forgive that? Has he forgiven that? I'm not so sure. I struggle with people who tell me that they're Christians and don't come to church. This is the place where you display the love of God in the community of faith. If you tell me that you love Jesus and you don't ever want to come to his house, I have red flags flying up all over my yardarm on my ship because I'm a Navy guy. So those flags are hanging everywhere. They're red. Now, wait a minute. You love God. Where are you? I'm not saying church is the only place to worship. There are other places. And again, I'm a little bit on my soapbox here, but don't tell me that you love God and not be willing to obey his commands. Teenagers, are you dating? Adults, we've done this. We didn't do it so well either. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked. You tell me you're a Christian and you're dating somebody who's not, chances are you're going to be in trouble here very directly because your girlfriend or boyfriend is going to drag you away from Christ into the world. And we see that all through the Old Testament as idols were there. And the Israelites always fell when there was an idol present. Now get off that high horse. If you're not following Jesus, you're a liar. You're lying to God and you're lying to yourself. And the problem with lying to yourself is you feel good about it. And you don't feel the need to repent. And you don't feel the need to change. So if you have deceived yourself about being a Christian and yet you're unwilling to obey, wake up. God is telling you something. He's calling you. He's calling you out of the darkness in which you're stumbling and falling. My fear for people like that, and Jesus himself said it, depart from me, for I never knew you. There are people sitting in churches all over the country, all over the world, who think they're okay, who aren't obeying. Okay, I go to church on Sunday morning, I'm good, check. I read my Bible every day, check. I do this or I do that. And Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And he does this after telling them, basically, you didn't love me. He does this after saying, I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. I was naked and hungry and thirsty, and you didn't provide for any of my needs. That is not loving. That is the opposite of love. It is the opposite of obedience, and Jesus is going to punish, separate the sheep and the goats at that point, and I don't want you to be a goat. I would rather you be a sheep. God's love is perfected in the one who keeps his word, verse 5. God's love will cause maturity as the believer grows in faith and in the experience of walking with God. God's love is different than the love that we're used to. The more we practice love, the better we get at it. My wife will tell you many times that I have not been the best husband. But at the same time, she knows that I'm willing to change. She knows that I'm willing to work. Our relationship with God needs to be the same. Last point, the command, old and new. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. What's the old commandment? When the rich young when they came up and asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. So empty yourself of love for God. But then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you want the old commandment, you can go back to Exodus chapter 20, and you see in the Ten Commandments those born out. We've got 10 commandments that are focused on God and on man. They are focused on how we treat and live in this world. Honor God, obey God, don't take God's name in vain, all of those things. Children, students, love your parents, honor your parents, okay, because it's right with God. Don't steal, don't covet, don't want what your neighbor has. Don't take your neighbor's wife, don't take your neighbor's husband. All of those things are showing love to humanity. That's the old command. Love God with your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. But then John goes on to say, it's not a new command that I'm writing, it's the old command that you've had from the beginning. The old command is the word that you have heard. Verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment. So John is telling us here that this commandment is different. There's something that's changed because of Jesus. There's something that has gotten better because of Jesus, or more capable because of Jesus. The newness here is not who we love, but it is how we love. The Old Testament commands didn't talk a lot about sacrifice. Done perfectly, they would have had sacrifice in them. But Jesus came as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, as the fulfillment of the commands, as the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus put on display there sacrifice. He put on there on display there agape love, the love that gives itself for the benefit of another, for the purpose of the glory of God. If you are loving God, you're sacrificing yourself for this church, for the greater body universally. You are sacrificing your love for you're sacrificing for the love of your community. You are sacrificing for the love of your coworkers. You are sacrificing for the love of your family members. And it is a sacrificial love. It is a giving love. It is a costly love. It is not free. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. That's the example. That's the model that we have. It means that we love others when they don't deserve it. It's easy to love someone when they deserve it. It's easy to love someone when they're dressed up and when they're all pretty and they've done everything well. It's easy to love it's easy to love someone that we like. It's easy to love someone who's pleasant to us. It is not easy to love someone who looks different from us. It is not easy to love someone who is offensive to us in their language, in their attitude, in the way they speak. But Jesus says, John says, that we are to love someone, love others when they don't deserve it, and when it costs us. That might be physical pain. That might be emotional pain. That might cost you financially. But to love others is the goal here. It means that we must see everyone as being valuable to God. No one is exempt. The homeless guy down in the corner is loved by God and cared for by God. And we need to make sure that we show that love. Then he goes on, and here's the final thing. Walking in light, the new command is loving others the way Jesus loved us. And to walk any other way, according to John here, is hatred. Now, most of us probably think we know what hatred means. Hatred is not, I dislike someone. It is not, I just want them out of my life, I want them gone. Hatred, like light and darkness, are opposite of each other. Hatred lives in the absence of love. Hatred is somebody that I don't want to tell the gospel to because I really don't like them. And I really don't want that person to be in heaven with me. I've made a choice to not love someone by not sharing the gospel. I've made a choice by not correcting someone who needs correction. I've made a choice by not correcting my own self when I know that is going on, and that is hatred. So if I am continuing in sin, if I am continuing to live my own way and against God, then what I'm really saying is that I hate you, God. And that's not helpful. That leads us the opposite direction. That leads us deeper into darkness where we stumble and fall. That leads us where we have no idea where we're going. Hatred is the absence of deeds of love. So I don't want you to think of hatred as like I hate somebody because they're different than me or I hate somebody because they offended me. Hatred is the absence of deeds of love. Have you ever found yourself in that place where you have not wanted to love someone, where you've been so angry with them that you just didn't feel like you could, ugh! I've got friends with hip replacements, and I'm picking on Dave because he used to pick on me about a song that we sang back in the old church. But anyway, I wasn't angry with Dave. I didn't get frustrated with him. It's a joke. Had I been angry or offended by that, and I didn't want to love Dave any longer, then my lack of love is actually hatred to Dave. Like light and darkness cannot exist together, so also love and hatred cannot live together. If you are following the commands of God, loving God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, loving your neighbor as yourself, then there is no place for hatred in your life. And that's a good thing. But if you are not loving God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and you are not loving your neighbor as yourself, and you are not obeying the commands of God, then what you're saying is there is hatred in your heart. And that needs to be rooted out and dealt with. That needs to be dealt with at the base level of being right with God. God, I have a problem. I don't really know that I can put my finger on it, but I have a problem. There's areas of my life that I don't want to obey, but I know that I need to, so help me. I want to repent of this sin. I want to give it up. I want to put it away. I want to put it behind me so I'm no longer looking at it. I want it to have no power and control over me, and I want to give all of that power and control to God. That's what repentance looks like. And then we get into the Word and we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ that Jesus has put here for us. If you're not in the Word, this won't be possible because you don't know what the commandments are. And getting them here on Sunday morning isn't enough. Pastor Derek and myself and anybody else can preach all day, every day on Sunday. But if you're not carrying this with you, somewhere, somehow, throughout the course of your week, you are not being fed and you are not pouring into yourself the goodness that God wants you to have. This is important, and this is how you help yourself. This is practical. As I close, where in your life are you not obedient? Every one of us has a problem. I'm not going to tell you that I don't. I'm not perfect. Every one of us has a problem. What part of your life is not in obedience and conformance to God's law? What part of your life needs to be changed right now? What part of your life is showing hatred to your neighbor, showing hatred to God because you're not willing to obey the commands? The purpose of this message isn't to be hard. John's purpose of this message is to display love. John uses the words, my little children, you are the people who are important to me. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to teach you. Just like we parents raise up our children so that they can be productive in life, so that they can be helpful and useful in the community. That's what John's trying to do with us as a church. And then he uses in verse 7 the word beloved. He shows his endearment, not only that they're little children, but he shows his endearment to them. This isn't intended to tear you down. This is intended to build you up. This is intended to make you stronger, make you healthier, make you more mature so that you can stand on your own two feet and so that you can help the next person. That's John's purpose. So as we close, I'd like you to just, in this prayer, in these moments, in these next, the rest of your afternoon, I'd like you to just take a look at your own heart. Where is that rebellion living? Where is that sin issue that's living, and why is it so prevalent in your life? Why can't you let it go? On your own power, I know you can't. But why can't you move forward? Why can't we all do that? For those of you who are doing that, praise the Lord. I'm not trying to convict everybody, but every one of us needs to hear this because this is important for our own relationship. And if you aren't struggling at the moment, there will come a day when you will, and this will be necessary. Almighty God, we thank you for the words of John. Even more so, we thank you that they're your words to John for us. Because in these words, we see the love of a God who doesn't want any to perish, who doesn't want any to fail. Lord, we know that we are going to fail. We know that we can't be sinless. We're going to make mistakes. But Lord, we ask that you would help us in those areas of our lives where we continue over and over and over again to commit the same sin to the point where we even justify it and make it sound like it's okay. And we continue to do it anyway, knowing that it's offensive to you, knowing that it's offensive to other people. So, Lord, I ask for every person in the hearing of this message that you would search hearts, that you would break through into the flesh of the heart of everyone in this room, and that you would expose to them and to yourself what is wrong in their lives, that they might repent of their sin and that they might believe the gospel and that they might hear the opposite of what Jesus said to those who don't, that they might hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For we know that we love you when we obey your commands. Lord, thank you for these words from John. Thank you for these words here this morning, and thank you for everyone who's here to hear them. May we act on them now. In Jesus' name, amen.